Well, let's get into the Bible study this morning, 1 Corinthians. You remember that as we started chapter 7, we began this new portion of Scripture that's dealing with questions that Paul is wanting to answer the Corinthians as they have written to him wanting to get some understanding. And you know that when we started in 1 Corinthians, we talked about conflict resolution. We saw that Paul, for the first six chapters, was kind of discussing with them openly things he was concerned about, things that were going on that he had observed with them, and he wanted to see kind of get straightened out. And so he kind of clarified some things because he had caught wind of these things. Remember, he's not writing, initiating, just because he caught wind of this stuff. See, he's writing and he's initiating this because they had sent him a letter asking about some questions. He's taking the opportunity because they're asking. He's got a platform in their lives, and they're asking him, hey, what about this stuff? And one of the things we're talking about is marriage and relationships and sexuality and stuff. And Paul's going to answer those things through chapter 7. We touched on him in some of the earlier chapters because he was concerned about some of the stuff. He was concerned that they were kind of divided out about some issues and some different things and sectarianism, you know, this separating of these different groups we had set in. And so he was addressing those things, but it was so great because he had this platform to do so because they had written to him. Now, if you notice that what it was there was communication back and forth. Now, it wasn't quite as quick as email. It wasn't quite as fast as instant messaging. It wasn't quite that quick as a phone call on your cell phone. It wasn't quite that fast, but there was communication taking place between Paul and the believers there in Corinth, that group that he had spent a year and a half with, ministering to them and serving them and loving them and teaching them God's ways. They got to these questions. Now, Paul is taking this opportunity to go through and communicate. So one of the things you'll notice about conflict resolution is it's not you telling somebody exactly what you think they should do and that's it. That's not conflict resolution. That's a monologue of only one-way communication. Communication truly is that interaction between us, one to another. And so that's what we're seeing here. He's writing to them, back to them, after they've asked questions. He's taking the opportunity, kind of set some stuff straight with them, get things kind of ironed out, and then now he gets into answering some of their questions. So you remember in verses 17 through 24 last week in our recent study, we kind of finished up in that portion of Scripture, and he says just to, you know, live, if you're single, if you're in a slave, if you're free, if you're whatever you are, hey, live in that way. Don't try and change everything. You see, sometimes we get saved and we think we got to change everything about our lives, and God's going to change those things in our lives. God does that work. God might prompt you by His Spirit to change, but we don't have to get all worked up about all that. He says, just live as you're called. Then he gets down to verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. Now, he's clearly saying, hey, listen, I've got this insight on this, but this isn't a specific commandment, because a commandment would be across the board, wouldn't it? A commandment is something that is applicable the same for everyone. Did the Father, when he gave the Ten Commandments and Moses comes off the mountain and it said, well, with exception of this, or maybe what about that, or it doesn't read that way, does it? The Ten Commandments are pretty, actually, written in stone. You know, I mean, it's pretty firm what God's intent was in saying those things, right? There wasn't a bunch of room for confusion or anything. It said what it said, it meant what it said, and that was it. Okay, so we're clear on that. Here, Paul is saying, hey, look it, this isn't just an across the board. Why? Because this matter that he's going to discuss has different application because we're talking about different individuals. God knows you, God knows me, God knows us intimately as individuals. So this isn't any less inspired by the Spirit. It isn't saying that. It's saying, hey, this is not a commandment that's just across the board, but this is inspired, spirit-infused, general, good, wholesome counsel and instruction. I think it's important because sometimes we look at it and just saying, oh, well, that's just Paul's opinion, you know. Well, I don't know. I wouldn't cut that part of my Bible out if I were you. The worst problem when you do that is when you take a section out, there's this section over here that you really like. You just took that part out too. You know, you got to be careful picking and choosing, okay? Well, the other thing that happens with picking and choosing is God's no longer God in your life. When you choose out of this Bible that you have in your possession, when you choose which part is inspired and which part is not, and you pick and choose what you like and what you don't like, and when you pick and choose what's applicable for you and what's not, then all of a sudden you're playing God in your own life. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We take the whole counsel of God's word, we receive it, and we make application to our lives from it. Paul says he's going to give this insight, this direction, as one who has been made trustworthy. In verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Basically, he's just saying, whatever that situation, remain in that circumstance as it is. This is kind of interesting when you read through and you think about this. He talks about the present distress. There's maybe things going on there culturally and in situations. Paul was pretty familiar with the known world at the time in his travels. He knew what was going on. I mean, we're watching, you know, the news right now as it kind of unfolds all over the globe, especially in the Middle East. And throughout much of the Arab and Muslim world, we're watching a lot of rumblings, aren't we? Watching a lot of things happening, a lot of shakeup kind of going on, which is kind of interesting, isn't it, to observe in these days in which we live. As there's just constant rumblings, aren't there? Oh, man, it's getting exciting. He says, well, the distress that's happening then, a couple of thousand years ago in Corinth and around the world, you know, it might have been very difficult at times. I guarantee you it was very difficult at times. This is during the time period where first century Christians are coming onto the scene, and there's tremendous potential for radical persecution. You remember the Caesars, where Caesar was a freak, you know, and that would be a huge understatement. You know, he was lighting Christians on fire in his garden, dipping them in tar, and lighting them on fire on stakes to light his garden. And he'd ride around naked in his chariot. That's the kind of leader you want for your country, isn't it? What a freak, you know? But this is the kind of political and social environment that he's in. He says, man, I just say, just live as you are, man. Don't try and change too many things, man. It just gets too crazy. He says, if you're bound to a wife, you know, if you're married, you know, he's just writing. He's just writing straight forward. Some people think, oh, well, gosh, yeah, you're going to get all bound up if you get married. You know, that's not what he's saying, okay? We try and read into too many things in too many weird ways. He's just saying, if you're married, do not seek to be loose. Don't try and get unmarried, you know? If you're married, stay married. Are you single? Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. If you're single, enjoy being single. In the right sense, and he gives definition to that as we get into this a little bit. Their question here that they're asking is, hey, what's really right? I mean, because they're not even sure if marriage is even an okay thing. They're that confused. Look it, a lot of these people the Corinthians do not necessarily have a Jewish background. They do not necessarily have that at all, as a matter of fact. So their comprehension of the Old Testament scriptures might be very limited. Only what Paul has given them, shared with them so far. There's not maybe a whole bunch of other information yet that they're aware of. And so they're not even sure if this is even right. You remember we talked in our last study about Gnosticism and how it had crept in, this kind of heretical teaching that had kind of crept in. And some of them were saying, some of the Gnostic teachers were saying, hey, you know, marriage is not godly. It's not right. And then some are saying, hey, it doesn't really matter. Do whatever you want. He says, even if you do marry, you have not sinned. So this is where it gets into. See why it can't be a commandment? You see, because he's going to say, even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, so even if this person just is now getting married, whether it's a guy or a gal, no matter who's gotten married, if they're married, it's not sin to get married. Nevertheless, so he clarifies that, marriage, we know clearly, is of the Lord. Nevertheless, he says, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. He's going to go through and start to break something down for us that's very real, that's very true, that we need to be aware of, and that's important to note out. He says, nevertheless, you will have trouble in the flesh. And he says, I would spare you. Now, Paul's absolutely, almost definitively been married. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. These guys all had wives. He, you know, likely had a family, you know, and lost all of that when he came to Jesus Christ. And he says, nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. He knows the kind of concerns that happen in marriage and relationships. He knows those things that happen. And he says, I would spare you of that. Why? To be able to run more unencumbered in your journey in serving the Lord. To be able to run more unencumbered in your journey in serving the Lord. That's all he's talking about. Paul, when he gets on a boat that's a crummy little, you know, boat hauling goats from one place to another place, and he gets on that thing, and the conditions are horrible and everything, he's not worried about the situation with his wife and his family. He's not worried about their comfort. He's not worried about that. As a matter of fact, John Mark, if you're going to be a complainer, don't travel with me anymore. That's the way he handled it. He dealt with his situation, and he moved forward. He was going to let nothing stop him in pursuing the gospel. He knows, though, the distress that can happen sometimes in ministry and in following the Lord. He says this. He goes, I would spare you. And what are the things that he's going to kind of give caution or sparing about? But this I say, brethren, this is his instruction in verse 29. The time is short. They lived with the anticipation, as we ought to and are told to in the scripture, that the Lord could step in and his soon return is imminent. One. Two, that your life and my life could terminate on this earth in a flash. So we should live with that mindset, knowing that, man, I could step into eternity at any moment. And I need to be living my life knowing that. I think that's important, isn't it? Especially in relationships. You get in this kind of a little bit of a disagreement with a spouse or something. And then, you know, instead of just going and giving them a hug and a kiss and saying goodbye, you slam the door and you walk out. Now, something happens to either one of you. That's the thing you got to live with the rest of your life. Boy, I don't want to live with that. I just don't want to live with that. I don't think anybody wants to. So the best thing to do is just be loving, be forgiving, be understanding, and then you don't have to worry about living with anything like that. Oh, it's a good way to live. Time is short, man. Live knowing that, man, life could terminate and we could be in his presence at any moment. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, there's a lot of guys that really like this thought, really like this particular scripture. It doesn't mean it the way it might kind of read, okay? It doesn't read that kind of idea that you just go live and be live this single life or something. Really, it's talking about living with the anticipation and agreeing together that, man, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord as individuals. We're going to be wholly committed to God as individual believers. We're going to be wholly committed to God as a couple. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to study God's word. We're going to talk about the things of God together. So as individuals, we're going to live this way. As a married couple, we're going to live this way. And as a family unit, that's how we're going to live. God's our priority. This is what he's breaking this down to get this thought going that way. So that we're going to live and be open and abandoned to God, whether we're married or not married. That's kind of the thought that he's saying. Those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. That idea, not getting caught up in just the bummers of life, and there's a lot of grief, we know, in this side of eternity, but not to stay there, not to camp in that place. It's a natural progression, isn't it? But don't just stay there. Keep walking in your relationship with the Lord. And not just be hung up in just the good times and let the good times roll and just keep focused on only seeking that. And then he goes on and says, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. And again, that real important concept is, for the form of this world is passing away. It's temporary. It's temporal. Again, I think the thought is, what really is your primary focus in this life? Paul is throwing out this idea that it's easy, and it is especially easy when we get married. Our focus can start to shift from the eternal to the earthly. And we can start, and I've noticed this, it's not only in the early stages when you first get married, that all of a sudden, you know, you're kind of just wandering around the Hawaiian Islands with your surfboard and just hanging out, and you drive this old 65 Chevy Biscayne. Eventually, you just shove it off a cliff, and it becomes part of the reef. You know, you really don't care. You paid $200 for it, and you went on, you got two of your other friends to go in on it with you. You drove it till it was no good. You know, you live just kind of, you know, for yourself. You don't think much about anything. It's very, very, very oddly carefree. Very irresponsible, I might add. That's just based on my personal experience. But this idea here of being living in this way from the earthly, you know, this concept, and it's when you're young, you get married, and all of a sudden you start thinking, well, gosh, I gotta be a little more responsible. I actually might have to get a car that doesn't leave me partway, and then I just hitchhike the rest of the way. I mean, you know, it's a funny thing. In the Hawaiian Islands, it's illegal to hitchhike. It's illegal. You can't hitchhike. They don't want hitchhikers on the side of the road. So you just don't stick your thumb out. Everybody knows that lives there that if you stand like this and there's somebody drives by, they just pull over and pick you up. They know what you're doing. You just can't stick your thumb out. It's a funny thing. But anyhow, that's just a side note. You can file that, and then, you know, God, what are all these people driving? When you go on vacation, you know, what are all these people just standing around the side of the road? Now you know. They're not hitchhiking. So this idea here, what is your primary focus? So you kind of, as a young person, you shift. Well, one thing that I've noticed, there's kind of this mid-range time frame where you spend a lot of your time kind of focused on these things, and you kind of get to that point. And then, man, it can get, you kind of start getting that stuff squared away in your life, but then all of a sudden you can shift really hard back into that again as you get a little older because you start getting worried. But what if there's not enough? My kids all kid me because it's mostly because I'm a cheapskate, really. It's not nothing else. It's only because I'm a cheapskate. But I oftentimes buy two of everything. It's not OCD. It's not a freaky thing, I don't think. But maybe you guys think so. You guys can decide. Maybe your pastor's a freak. You can buy the two-pack of the deodorant cheaper than if you bought one at a time. It only makes sense. Buy two. That's just the way I see it. But I think it might be part of getting a little bit older. Gosh, I'd hate to run out, you know? I mean, I start getting a little bit low on coffee, and it's like, oh, gosh, I got to get over to Costco, you know? I got to get another big thing of coffee, get that stuff ground up and stored. It's like a squirrel, you know? But like the squirrel has a really good nose. They hunt around, and then they don't really, how could they remember where they bury all those things? It's only because they can smell them and find them, seek them out. My problem is my smelling's getting bad, and I can't remember, you know? So it's also you have to leave a note for yourself where to go to find things. But this idea of the earthly and the eternal, the earthly and the eternal, what really is our focus? And Paul is saying that he understands that when you get married, you start shifting into, and the focus becomes, and he's saying he's aware of it. It's a statement of fact. What really happens, the first thing he mentions in verse 29 is that we shift our focus onto this marriage and family and our relationship so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. This idea of relationship, this focus specifically on our marriage, well, you know, I'm concerned, how am I doing? Am I doing this right? Am I handling this right? We start getting, it's really weird because this is our nature, is to become narcissistic. We become self-absorbed in it. But we start focusing in. And then the emotions, which we just read, this idea of weeping and rejoicing, emotional situations. How am I doing on that? Am I doing okay with my relationships? Am I really loving my spouse the way I'm supposed to? We start getting all focused on all this and wanting to please them. And wanting to be pleased. Both start becoming this big focus. And then this emotional stuff, getting caught up in, man, how do I really feel today? I mean, do I feel good about things? Do I not feel good about things? You know, I don't know. And then you start having these conversations with yourself about how you feel about stuff. And it's just this whole obsession about the emotional. And then what about earthly possessions? Our finances. This is gathering in of stuff and hanging on to it. And it's interesting, if you and I walk through any Christian bookstore, so don't think yourself to be exempt, brothers and sisters. You walk through any Christian bookstore, I would say those three topics are three of the top book topics and three of the top speaking topics and three of the top topics that you'll find. Dealing with marriage and family. Dealing with emotions and finances. All of which are important. Paul's not negating, saying, oh yeah, just discard it. Don't think about it. Live for today. You know, I mean, he's not just throwing this stuff out. But he's saying, balance that in with the picture of eternity. When you and I breathe our last, you're not going to care what is in your 501k. That's not going to be your last thought. God help us, I hope not. But that ought not to be the last thing we're thinking about. You see, the focus is the eternal. I love this last part of this. He says, and those who use this world as not misusing it. Utilizing these things, this stuff that we have, whatever you and I have been entrusted with, it's not having it that's a problem. It's making sure it doesn't have you. We can get so obsessed, can't we, with getting the new and the better and the get, oh, the ladder we go, you know, trying to acquire and be. Paul says, that drive and that mechanism is in you, fine. Don't forget, though, the eternal focus. This is the tendency, he says, when we get married, as we get into life, as we get going, and what do we got to do? We got to back out of that, and we got to remember, what did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to your life. Who of you can add a cubit to his stature, any measure to your height, by worrying about things? None of us can. So really, the focus needs to shift onto the eternal. What really matters? What's really going to... And it is kingdom first. It's interesting, he says, the Father says, I know you need all this stuff. I know your needs. Before you even know them, I know your needs. Matthew 6 talks about that very clearly. But he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We seek first the eternal realm. And what is that righteousness? Jesus is our righteousness, isn't he? So we're to be seeking first Jesus. Seeking first the Lord. God, what would you have me to do in this situation? And it's interesting, as you and I get our eyes off of ourselves and all of these ideas and focused on, because it's really selfish, isn't it? That whole that thought of all the emotional stuff and everything. Well, how do I really feel, you know? I mean, do you ever just get sick of yourself? When I get in any of those kind of funks, That's what I just get like, oh my God, I feel like you could just take 500 showers and never be enough, you know? You're so tired of that. It's wrong. It's sin, really. And you got to let that stuff go and pursue the Lord. And that is what Paul is driving at. I want you to be without care. He says, I want you to live carefree, abandoned to the Lord, is what he's saying. Not so consumed by the things of this life and this world, but just wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, just pursuing those things. I want you to be without care. One of the things I love about the mission field, any of you have traveled a little bit or been on the mission field at all, one of the greatest things about the mission field is you got your backpack, your little, you know, I call them a day pack. That dates me, I know. But it's the backpack size, not the full backpack, just your little backpack. You got your sword with you, your Bible. You got a few little things, some monetary ability through some change. And you just kind of are traveling through life a lot lighter. Think of what he's talking about. He's talking about this stuff that gets in your head, my head, in our hearts, in our life, that starts to weigh us down. And we can't run as unencumbered in this journey that we're traveling the Lord with. We want to run unencumbered. He says, I want you to be without care. But he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And this is true. This is a statement of fact. It's not a statement of wrongdoing. It's just simply a statement of fact. It's easy to get caught up in those things and only pleasing the spouse and not being focused on the Lord. You'll hear from time to time, we'll mention, it's important that God is our God, that Jesus is our God, that our kids aren't our God and our spouse isn't our God, but that God is our God. That's important. That's really significant for us to remember that Jesus is the focus in our lives. He who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. So I want you to live carefree as possible. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares, and he's now going into the female side of this. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And it's just simple fact. It's not saying it's, okay, look it. Brothers, sisters, married couples, okay? It is right that we are concerned and interested in pleasing one another. That's godly. There's nothing wrong with that in the Lord. It's, again, bringing that balance into it of keeping an eternal perspective together, that we're committed to the Lord together, that we are, as individuals, are committed to Jesus. As we are committed, we are going to be healthy in our commitment one to the other. So it's a balanced life that we're going to live then. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Sometimes those things can be very distracting. You know, many times we go through times of sickness or different issues in our lives, and they can be very distracting, can't they? One of the things that you'll find, and I think it's going to be a euphoric aspect of eternity, is one of the things that concerns us the most is what's happening to this body, this tent, Paul calls it, this body, and what's happening to our spouse and our immediate family members. What's happening to them? That those are the things that deeply concern all of us. That's natural. And so he's just stating some things that are very normal. One of the greatest things about eternity is when we step off into the other side, that will not be a worry anymore. Won't think about it anymore. It'll be done. Boy, what a thing to be set free from, the concern of these types of things. Paul says, that I would desire that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if anyone thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it may be, so she's a little bit older, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. So if you've got a daughter or you are have this person that you're seeing and you're starting to have these strong desires for this person, then and you believe there's a fit there, the 3 for 3 thing is a study over there that you can grab and listen to, the concept out of Genesis. But the idea is if that's going on, it's better to get married than handle things in an, you know, improper way. Says, that's fine. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, those who have this gift, more or less, of singleness. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. Either way, this person, whether they give their daughter in marriage, whether they don't give their daughter in marriage, whether the young people decide, yeah, let's get married or don't get married, either one, this is why it could not be a commandment. It's not less inspired. It just can't be a commandment because he's just saying, hey, either way is good. He's just giving you counsel. How many of you know how distracting it can be, don't you think? Not in a bad way, but because of concern, we become concerned for our wives, for our kids. Does that go away just because, you know, the kids get older? You don't stop caring for your kids because they're older and you're older. You love them. They're your offspring. I mean, they're just part of you, and you care for them. That doesn't go away, does it? It doesn't just stop. That's not a faucet you turn on and off. It's something that's there. It's legitimate. Paul's saying, hey, if as much as possible for you, if as much as possible for any of us, if you can live in this mindset, the Lord could step in at any time. What's really our focus? What's really important to me? What's really important to her? What's really important to him? What can we help point our kids to that really, really matters? So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does well. Boom. Both are great. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. Now, does it have a period there? Read your Bible. Does it have a period after wishes? Mine's got a comma. What does yours have? Does it have a comma? A little bit of a pause? Means something else is still there? If it ended right there, so be it. But it doesn't end right there, does it? What does it say? It says, only in the Lord. Wow, how important that is, isn't it? How important that is. You see, one of the things that happens when we're in that stage of developing relationships with the opposite, and we are interested in ultimately marriage. Great institution. I believe in it. I believe it's ordained of God. It's wonderful. It's designed by the Lord. It's something that we should seek after. There's no sin in that. As Paul has said, it's a wonderful thing. But one of the things is, he's saying, even if you're all believers, these are areas, marriage and family, so our relationships, emotions, how we're dealing with those, earthly possessions. He says, man, keep that stuff in its proper context. You can get so sidetracked on focusing on those things that you miss the very things that God is doing and being a part of the things that God is doing. He says, you know, really, if you get unequally yoked, life can become very, very difficult. Those things, you don't even have this as the similar frame of reference. Wow. That gets difficult. So then all it is those things. He's not providing. She's not providing enough. It's earthly possessions. I don't have enough. And well, there's never going to be enough. Emotions, you know, well, I'm just not happy with them anymore. I'm just not happy anymore. Marriage and family, it just implodes. This is so significant that we keep it in the Lord, that we have that same frame of reference, significant imperative. I would tell you this. I would even speak this strongly in this. If you are dating someone or thinking of dating someone, young people, older people, I don't care how old you are. If you are looking to develop a relationship with someone that is not a believer, and I mean, I'm talking about a believer. If you're a believer, you know what a believer I'm talking about. If they're not really pursuing the Lord and walking with the Lord, I would dissolve that rapidly. No matter how painful it is, I would dissolve it. Because it is not of the Lord. It's not birthed of the Lord. It's not, God's not in that scripturally. And you say, well, that's just offensive. That's not right. I'm just sharing with you what the Bible says. Dissolve it. You say, well, you know, it worked out for us, you know, and okay, good. Praise the Lord. High five for you. I sit on the other side of the desk for a whole lot of situations that didn't work that way. It doesn't always work that way. That whole idea, like we talked about missionary dating, that's not part of the equation in Christianity. We need to be spiritually on the same page. It's imperative. Big decisions, big issues. Some of you know how difficult some of those times can be in this life, this side of eternity. It's painful sometimes. It's grievous. It's difficult. And man, aren't you thankful that you've got Jesus to go to, that you've got the cross to cling to? Aren't you thankful for that? Some of you know just how difficult life can be sometimes and how important it is to be able to go right to the Lord. Only in the Lord, something that's birthed out of the Lord, something that's in the Lord, I really encourage that. And if you've got problems with this or you're struggling with anything with that, PastorJim@CalvaryChapelKC.com. Shoot me an email. Happy to interact with you on it, talk to you about it. Not a problem at all. We can go through it scripturally, and I'm happy to help you out. But the thing is, man, there's huge blessing in obedience to these things. Huge blessing. God pays good dividends as we seek him. She is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. The person who's single, man, if they're not bound, gosh, that's great. Use it in the Lord. And he says, according to my judgment, that's the way I see it. And you can see, that's how he's living his life, you know? He gave his life to the Lord. He lost his family and his wife. He's just full on for God, and that's it. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. He says, I think the Spirit of God dwells within me. Good counsel. Don't you find these three main areas, things we all struggle with, that idea of marriage and family, emotions, and earthly possessions. Man, I'd encourage you to spend some time devotionally in Matthew 6 at the end, verse 33, and in that area, and thinking through, hey, what really are our priorities? What really are our priorities? Are we really seeking individually to please the Lord, go just full on for God? I love spending time with my wife, but I also know that, man, she knows that God comes first for me. She knows outside of God, my relationship with Jesus Christ, she is absolutely 100% next in line. Sorry, you guys aren't. None of you. She comes first. Then there's the ministry that God's entrusted to me. And you know, too many guys get too wonkered in that, and it sets things off base and off, and you start wobbling weird, and you start walking sideways. Jesus clearly is to be first in our lives. After that, our relationship with our wife, and that wife or husband should know, should have a sense that, man, outside of that personal relationship with the Lord, there is nothing more important than that person. After that, man, ministry, pedal to the floor. We spend time talking about everything that's going on, our lives, how things are, because it gets busy. It gets crazy, doesn't it, for all of us? We all struggle with that. Man, isn't it great to know that as we seek him first, he is going to take care of all those other things. He's made a promise to you. Now, he's either a liar or he'll do it. It's really up to us, isn't it? Are we going to trust the Lord? Proverbs spells that out very clearly, doesn't it? Trust in the Lord with part of your heart. Mine doesn't say that either. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean, trust wholly in your own understanding, in your finite scope of everything. Trust in that. Because you just have such a great limited knowledge of things. Trust in that. Just trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge yourself, give yourself accolades, high fives to yourself all the time. Doesn't say that either, does it? In all your ways, acknowledge him. And then what does it say? He'll make your path straight. He'll level out the road for you. You see? He'll make it right. The bottom line is really, brothers and sisters, today for us, what's the priority in my life? Whatever age and stage, what's really the priority in my life? One. And am I going to trust him? To me, for sure, God's trustworthy. The bottom line is, am I going to trust him? Father, we thank you for the things you're doing in our lives, and we just thank you that you've given us this blessed opportunity to be together, be in your word, and to hear from you, to know your heart more intimately. Lord, we're thankful that you're for marriage and that you're for singleness. More than anything, you're for each of us and for who you are in us. And that's what we want to promote, Lord, your life within us. We ask this in Jesus' name.